There is no doubt a bit of rebellion in all of us. There are times in our lives when we just want to rebel. Now, maybe that was when you were younger, but we've all had that experience, right? And then on top of that, there are times when, well, we just have a bit of revenge in us. We want to get even with somebody who has wronged us. Now, we all know that we shouldn't have either of those attitudes, but we do. We don't talk about them, but we have them. Well, what do you do about them? Well, put them away, but it's helpful to review what happens when you have those kinds of attitudes. So what I want to do is tell you a story about a couple of men, one whom was a rebel and one who sought revenge. We can learn from what they did and what happened to them as a consequence, what happened, period, as a result of their attitudes. But also in this story, there's a third person. I don't know her name because it's not given, but there's a lady who, in the midst of all of this, demonstrated some great wisdom. So I want to talk about rebellion, revenge, and wisdom. Which of the three would you prefer? Well, obviously we would prefer wisdom. What exactly does that mean? When you say you want to live a life of wisdom, what's involved? Well, all of that is illustrated in the story in 2 Samuel chapter 20. So will you turn with me to that passage? And I'm going to tell you about three different people. One is named Sheba, the other is named Joab, and the third is an unnamed woman. Now, I'm mentioning their names at the beginning because there are other people that are mentioned, but the three characters that are the point of this passage are those three I just named: Sheba, Joab, and this unnamed woman. Now, I'm telling you that because the story is mixed, and one minute it's talking about one person and then the other, but we got to keep these three different people in mind as we work our way through this story. Look at verse 1. It says, there happened to be there a rebel whose name was Sheba, the son of Becca, a Benjaminite, and he blew a trumpet and said, we have no share in David, nor do we have any inheritance in the sons of Jesse. Every man to his tent, O Israel. Now, to appreciate what's going on here, you need to understand that David was chosen by God to be king. And yet, that produced some conflict. There was his son, Absalom, that decided he wanted to be king. And David, as a result of that, fled Jerusalem. Well, Absalom ends up getting killed, and then David makes his way back to Jerusalem. He's now back there. But the issue isn't settled. There's another fella, a rebel, whose name is Sheba. And this passage opens with his rebellion. He says, we have no share in David. We don't want David to be king. He's rebelling against David being king, but he's rebelling against God because God chose David to be king. So trouble brewed within the dynasty because this man was from Benjamin. That was Saul's tribe. So perhaps he is on Saul's side, and Saul's dead, but Saul was trying to kill David. That was the original conflict. And so this fellow perhaps is taking Saul's side on the situation. But what he says is, in verse 1, we have no share in David, nor do we have an inheritance of the sons of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. Every man to his tent. Now that last phrase is what is significant. What he's saying is, let's go home. We are going to go home. And the text clearly says there was a rebel. So put those two things together. We're not going to Jerusalem. We're not going to support David. We're going to rebel. So go home. We're going to figure out how we can rebel against him. One commentator put it like this. The wicked rebel named Sheba of the tribe of Benjamin, probably related to Saul, took the words of Judah back in chapter 19 and turned them into the basis for rebellion. The men of Judah had claimed that David as their own. Sheba now defiantly announces that the 10 tribes, the northern kingdom, have no part with David. Only the tribe of Judah was left to support David. That's what's going on in this passage. There is a rebel, and his name is Sheba. Now remember that. That's one of the main characters of the whole chapter. But we're going to talk about somebody else first, and we're going to come back to him later. So we're told in verse 2, and every man of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba, but the men of Judah from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem remained loyal to the king. So this is simply describing the fact that the kingdom is split, that the 10 northern tribes were still basically against David, and only the men of Judah, the two southern tribes were Judah and Benjamin. Well, Sheba's from Benjamin, so that just leaves Judah. So when he's describing in verse 2, from Jordan as far as Jerusalem, remain loyal to the king, that's a very small sliver of the land. Jordan is the Jordan River, and up to Jerusalem is just the southernmost part of the land. South of that is the desert. Israel is basically north of that. So this is just describing for us that there are only very few people that are loyal to David, and that's because of this recurrent rebellion by Sheba. The other thing that you need to note about this is it says every man in Israel. Now, Israel here is a reference to the northern kingdom, not the whole nation. And it says every man. That doesn't mean necessarily every last living individual. It's an expression, and it needs to be understood in a more restrictive sense that only the dissenters, but there was a large enough proportion that you could use the expression everybody. That goes for the people in Judah as well. It says as far as Jerusalem, they remained loyal to David, the men. And again, that doesn't necessarily mean every single man. But the idea is large portions of the population had taken their sides. Under the leadership of Sheba, they were going to rebel against David. Now, meantime, we're going to get back to Sheba later, but in the meantime, there's some other things that the author starts to tell us. For example, in verse 3, now David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubine, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in seclusion and supported them, but did not go into them. So they were shut up to the day of their death, living in widowhood. Now, you need to remember that when Absalom decided to attack David, David fled Jerusalem. I mentioned that a minute ago. And Absalom took over in Jerusalem. Well, David had a harem, concubines. That's not biblical, but David did it. There were several ways he violated the word of God, and that was one of them. At any rate, Absalom then went in and availed himself to these concubines. Now, that was not just a sexual move, it was a political move. By taking over the harem, he's saying, I'm now king. I'm in the position of authority. Well, as I mentioned a minute ago, Absalom got killed in the battle that followed. David goes back to Jerusalem. So what does he do with these concubines? Well, this passage tells us he put them in seclusion, but he supported them, but he did not use them as concubines. In that sense, perhaps he again was making a political move. He was taking a dramatic step to say to the northern kingdom, Solomon violated these women, and I'm not going to further that. Perhaps there is something of political things in here that he's making a concession to the northern kingdom. At any rate, the author bothers to tell us that bit of information. The motive of David's dealing with these concubines perhaps shows that he was wanting to go again and obey the Mosaic law. Maybe that's in here. Deuteronomy chapter 24 says that if a woman is married to a man and she divorces him and she gets married to a second man and she divorces him, she can't go back to the first man. Do you follow all that? Very rare that that happens, but it happens. Well, Moses said, don't do that. So perhaps David is going back to obeying the law for a change, and he's obeying that law in Deuteronomy chapter 24, and he's not going back to these women who had been Absalom's women. At any rate, that's tucked in here for whatever reason. But there's more. Look at verse 4. It says, the king said to Amasa, assemble the men of Judah for me within 3 days and present here yourself. All right. Now you got to keep in mind that the backdrop of this verse is we got a rebel. His name is Sheba. Don't forget him. So David has got to have to deal with him. So he calls a general and he promotes him to be the commander of the army. Now, this is a bit of a problem. If you follow carefully the story in 2 Samuel, there's a fella named Joab. Remember him? He's the one who killed Absalom, David's son. He was the one who was ahead of the army. So what's going on here is David is replacing Joab. Uh-oh. You ever been replaced? Did you like it? You can only imagine how Joab felt. He's been replaced as the leading general in the army. Wow. Well, David said, look, this is urgent. I want you to look at verse 4. I want you to assemble within 3 days. We got a rebel. We got to deal with him. I'm going to put you in charge, and you got to deal with him. Do it now. And you got 3 days to do it. So he made him the new commander and told him to appear in 3 days. Look at verse 5. So he assembled the men of Judah, but he delayed longer than the set time David had appointed him. Uh-oh. He didn't do it quick enough. David felt this was urgent. We got this Sheba organizing the whole 10 tribes against us, and the quicker we put this rebellion out, the better. So you got 3 days, and he didn't do it. His slowness to carry out the order could have resulted in another disaster. It gave Sheba time to go organize more forces. So what does David do now? Well, look at verse 6. And David said to Abishai, now Sheba will do no more harm than Absalom. Take now your Lord's servants and pursue him. Lord's servants are obviously David's army, David's servants, and pursue him, lest he find for himself fortified cities and escape us. David's saying, look, we got this little window of opportunity. If we can get him now, we'll be a lot better off before he makes it to some city and fortifies himself, and we'll have a bigger problem on our hands. So he's put a new general in charge. Now look at verse 7. So Joab's men, and all the mighty men went out after him. They went out of Jerusalem to pursue Sheba. But verse 6 says, the Lord's servants, and verse 7 describes them as Joab's men. Are those two different groups? Most would say no. That they're called Joab's men, because remember a minute ago I told you Joab was at one time head of the army? So they're called his men. They gather together, and they're going to go pursue Sheba. Now, the plot thickens. Look at verse 8. And when they were at a large stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa came before them. Now Joab was dressed in battle armor and on with a belt with a sword fastened in its sheath at his hip. And he was going, as he was going forward, it fell out. Now get the picture. Joab has a sword and it falls out on his way to meet this guy that has replaced him. Two guys have replaced him. I mean, you can just imagine. He is furious. He's been replaced by two different people. He didn't like that at all. At any rate, on his way to meet this new general, he's about 5 miles north of Jerusalem, and he's been demoted. And he lets his sword fall out, and he picks it up seemingly innocently. But look at verse 9. And he said to Amasa, are you in health, my brother? And Joab took him by the beard and his right hand, and he kissed him. I don't recall ever seeing anybody do that. I've seen some people with long beards. Could you imagine grabbing the guy by the beard and kissing him? Sounds a little rude. Actually, that was the custom, that it was an oriental way of greeting. So that's not necessarily out of line. But the next verse tells us that what Amasa did not notice was the sword which was in Joab's hand. And Joab struck him with it in the stomach, and his entrails poured out on the ground, but he didn't strike him again. Thus he died. Then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba to go take care of the rebel. Wow. Why did he kill this general? The text does not say this, but most reading this have concluded that he wanted to get even. He was general. He's been replaced twice. It's called revenge. I'm going to get even. I want to be the general. So I'm going to wipe out this guy and take the place as general. So that's exactly what he did. He took command as if nothing had happened. Said, all right, follow me. And I remember a few minutes ago it called them his men, right? So since he was general, they were used to following him. So that wasn't a problem, except for the fact that he shouldn't have killed this guy. In the meantime, verse 12 says, this wounded fellow wallowed in his blood in the middle of a highway, and when men saw, all the people stood still. And so Joab moved the body from the highway to the field, and he threw a garment over him. And when everybody saw it who came upon him, they halted. Now, here's this dead body bleeding in the highway. When the army came to see it, they just were startled. This is a very poor analogy. I understand that. Were you ever traveling north on the freeway and there was an accident on the south and everybody stops to see it and it slows down all the traffic going in the opposite direction? I just want to get a look. Well, that's a poor analogy, but that's the kind of thing that's going on. Everybody wants to get a good look at what's happening. So it just stops the whole procedure. So what Joab does is he throws the body off to the side of the road and he throws a blanket over it. What does that mean? He did not give him a proper burial. Another disgrace. So the troops stopped and this heartless Joab drags the body to the field, throws a blanket over it, doesn't bother to bury him. So we're told, verse 13, when he was removed from the highway, then all the people went after Joab to pursue Sheba. Now, let's pause here for a second. At the beginning, I told you I was going to tell you a story of three people. Remember that? Can you name them? Sheba was the rebel. Joab is the revenger. And we haven't gotten to this little lady yet. She's coming up in a bit. This part of the story is simply telling us mainly not about the rebel. I mean, he's going to come up next. But the thrust of what's said so far has to do with Joab. Has to do with revenge. So, did you ever have revenge? Do you ever want to get even with somebody? Let me ask you this. Do you ever want somebody eliminated? Now, you would never admit that. But some of you confessed by the expression on your face. You just thought, you know, if we could just get rid of this one person, if they would die in an accident. Hello? You been there? I mean, just get rid of this one person. Of course, another one will come up later, but just get rid of this one person this one time, and, well, that's revenge. We don't do it, but we think it. And what does it lead to? Well, in this case, it led to the death of the person. And that's what revenge does. Revenge is not a helpful attitude. It's certainly not a helpful action. It leads to destruction. It leads to death. So lesson one in this story, beware of revenge. It's a destructive motive. But another person in this story we need to look at, and now the author picks up the story of Sheba. So now let's look at Sheba. It says in verse 14, that, and he went through all the tribes of Israel. And then there's some names mentioned here that really get confusing. The point of these names has to do with a city named Abel. Now it says, and Beth Makkah, but forget all that. Just focus on Abel. This is like saying the city was in a province. But what you need to know is that Joab went to Abel. So they gathered together and they went after Sheba. Now that's about, this little Abel town is about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. Now a minute ago I gave you a little geography lesson when I told you that from Jordan to Jerusalem was a small strip at the south. Well, at the very north of Israel is the Sea of Galilee, and this town is 25 miles north of that. Now, Israel is not a big place, not the size of New Jersey, but they've gone a long distance from Jerusalem to go pursue these people. At any rate, they pursuing Sheba, this rebel. We haven't dealt with him yet. So verse 15 says, then they came and besieged him in this city called Abel, and they cast a siege mount against the city and stood by the ramps, and all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. All right, Sheba has taken refuge in this city called Abel. And Joab's forces get there. They surround the city in terms of ancient warfare. They set up battering ramps. They're going to knock down the wall. So they're going to tear down the city to get Sheba, who is the rebel. Get the picture? Enter character number 3, an unnamed wise woman. Keep in mind, Sheba's in the city of Abel, and Joab's forces have surrounded it. They want to destroy it, knock down the walls, enter into a military battle so they can capture Sheba. Got it? And then there's this little lady. Look at verse 16. Then a wise woman cried out from the city, "Hear, hear, please say to Joab, come nearby that I may speak with you." When he had come near to her, the woman said, "Are you Joab?" And he answered, "I am." Then she said to him, "Hear the words of your maidservant." And he answered and said, "I'm listening." So she spoke, saying, "They used to talk in former times, saying, they shall surely seek guidance at Abel. And so they would end disputes." Now, what this little lady does, she takes it upon herself. I mean, the armies are gathering to do battle, and this little lady comes out and says, "Well, will you talk to me for a minute?" And what's significant is this last phrase in verse 18. They used to talk in former times, saying, they should surely seek guidance at Abel. Well, what does that mean? Well, Abel is the city, and this is reference to an ancient proverb. The proverb indicated that the people of Abel were known for their wisdom. That if you had a dispute, just go to Abel and seek their advice, and there would be peace instead of all this conflict. So she's saying to him, "You've landed in the city that's known to have residents who are wise." Now look at verse 19. It's one of the most important verses in this part of the chapter. "I am among the peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" This is the key to this woman. Sheba was a rebel. Joab was a revenger. This woman is simply wise. Notice very carefully what verse 19 says. "I am among the peaceable. I didn't come to fight you. I came in the name of peace." Now, it's already said she's a wise woman, so put these two things together. Wisdom seeks peace. So she says, "And I'm a faithful in Israel, but you've come to destroy this city. I came to talk to you about peace, and I understand that you want to destroy the whole city. That's why you set up all this military hardware." And she says, "And a mother of Israel." Now, if you read that, it almost sounds like he's wanting to destroy a city and one mother. Why would he want to destroy one little mother? Who's the mother? Well, actually, this is a reference to Abel. The city of Abel is called a mother. The mother in Israel is the mother city, the capital of that region. The mother of Israel in the sense that she was beneficial to all the other cities in that region. Why? Because she had wisdom. People came to her. They looked to her for wisdom. like a child looks to a mother. So the city is called a mother in Israel. The point is, she says, you want to destroy this important city. She questions his motive. Why do you want to destroy the city when what you should be doing is looking for peace? Notice she involves the Lord. At the end of verse 19 says, why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? Meaning, why would you destroy this city? This is the Lord's land. This is the Lord's city. You're violating the Lord. Now put all these things together. Here's a woman who acknowledges the Lord. She's a wise woman, and she's seeking peace. By the way, bringing in the Lord, where did she get that? And the answer is His Word. Back in Deuteronomy, chapter 20, verse 10, we're told, when you go near a city to fight against it, then proclaim an offer of peace. The Lord said in Deuteronomy 20, if you intend to go destroy a city, first seek peace. So that's what you're destroying the inheritance of the Lord. You shouldn't be doing that. You should be listening to the word of the Lord. So this woman has much more wisdom than all these men put together. That strike you as strange? And all the women said, of course not. Now, if you follow the whole story of David, I think it's rather fascinating. This is the third time a woman has stepped forward to give him or the situation some advice. In the life of David, there are three women who gave wisdom in the midst of a situation. One is in 1 Samuel chapter 25, and the other is in 2 Samuel chapter 14, and now in 2 Samuel chapter 20. So, you write all that down? All the women are going to go home and read those chapters to their husbands. Verse 20, and Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. That is not so, but a man from the mountain of Ephraim, Sheba by name, has risen his hand against the king, against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. So the woman said to Joab, all right, sit tight. I'm paraphrasing. Relax. Take a break. But watch. We'll throw his head over the wall. That's what she said. Look at verse 21. Watch his head be thrown to you over the wall. Now, this woman presented her case, and it worked. And Joab said, well, look, I won't destroy the city. We just really want that one rebel. He's our problem. Give us him and we'll spare the city. And this wise woman said, one man versus the whole city, you got a deal. Sit outside and I'll toss his head out to you. So they killed him and tossed his head over the wall to prove that they'd killed him. Look at verse 22. Then the woman, in her wisdom, the text is making a point. She's a wise woman, and now it says, in her wisdom. The text is making an issue out of the fact this is a wise woman. Went to all the people, and they cut the head of Sheba and threw it out to Joab. Then he blew a trumpet, and they withdrew from the city, every man to his tent. So Joab returned to the king at Jerusalem. It worked. She threw the head over the wall as proof that he was dead. And the revolt is over. Now, this is so important to understand not just this story, but the point of wisdom. That one author has analyzed what she's done. And I want to just quote what he said. I thought this was helpful. He said, first of all, the woman saw the problem realistically. By the way, that is so important. You need to look at reality. I preached a message once entitled Five Principles I Try to Live By, and the first one was reality. Jesus said, you shall know the truth. The Greek word is aletheia, and it means reality. I talk to people all the time, and they're living in a dream world. What's the reality? The reality is we're surrounded by an army that's bigger than us, and we're about to be attacked, and a lot of people are going to be killed. So this woman saw what was really going on. To quote this author, she saw the problem realistically, the danger that must have been clear enough to everyone and Abel, but there may have been some false hope of rescue or intervention, but she saw it for what it really was. Secondly, she did something about it. She didn't wait for somebody else to act, but she intervened herself. She took the initiative. Then she argued her case, challenging the rightness of Joab's action, and he was forced to agree. So they struck a compromise. And finally, she took steps to fulfill the terms of the agreement. He broke it down into those four little steps, and I thought that was insightful. In other words, wisdom was a combination of intelligent insight and bold action. The Old Testament rarely separates the intellectual from the pragmatic. Wisdom is not simply knowing something, it is doing something. Matter of fact, the Hebrew word translated wisdom actually means skill. It's not just knowing facts, it's having the skill to work through life and very often to create. So in this case, talk solved the problem that war would have only complicated. Wisdom saved the city and the woman, I might add. David's reputation, Joab's career, and many innocent lives. So, David's rule is again secured by the death of Sheba, another man who rebelled against the Lord's anointed and died for it. I said I was going to tell you the story of three people. Got them? Sheba was the rebel, Joab was the revenger, and then there's this wise woman, unnamed, but wise. So what happened to the avenger? Destruction, death. What happened to the rebel and then the avenger? Same thing, death. Only this time it's his death. And what about the woman? She saved a whole bunch of lives. Could you draw the conclusion that rebellion and revenge lead to destruction and death, and wisdom leads to life? There's another part of the passage. In verses 23 to 26, it just names one person after another. And you read the passage and scratch your head and say, why did he put all that here? And the answer seems to be that this is telling us about David's administration, and that he has consolidated the kingdom. He's now organized the kingdom. So let me just say one word about these verses. It just tells about different men, some of whom Joab remained head of the army. Somebody was put in charge of the treasury. There's a recorder, a scribe, a priest. It's just telling about the organization. But that's important if you want to understand the subject of the book. 1 Samuel tells us about the establishment of the kingdom. But it was in fragments because of Saul and the conflict between him and David, and then the conflict between David and Absalom. So the real subject of 2 Samuel is the consolidation of the kingdom, and maybe beyond that, the expansion of the kingdom. So that passage, while it seems like, well, give me a bunch of details, is really significant in the development of the overall subject of the book. Because the overall subject of the book is to give one story after another of how David consolidated the kingdom behind him, and we had a unified kingdom after all of this division and conflict. All right, with the end of the passage, here's the way I'd sum it all up. Sheba's rebellion and Joab's revenge produced two deaths, but the wisdom of a woman led to life. Rebellion and revenge lead to death. Wisdom leads to life. Amen and amen. Someone has said the long section of David's trouble, chapter 9 and 10, contains selected events that show that even the Lord's anointed is not above trouble. Obedience to the revealed will of God brings blessing to the individual and makes him or her a channel of blessing to others. Rebelling against the Lord's anointed cannot succeed. Now, you got the message? Number one, I don't recommend rebellion. Number two, I don't recommend revenge. Number three, I recommend, you got it, wisdom. Now, I want to conclude by clarifying that. What do you mean wisdom? I said the word meant skill. What's involved? Would you like to be a wise person? Well, there is, I think, the greatest passage in all of the Bible to describe wisdom is in James chapter 3. So I want you to turn to that passage, and I'm going to very briefly describe to you two kinds of wisdom. James 3, beginning at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? You think you're wise? Great. Let him show it by good conduct and his work that are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. Now let me paraphrase these two verses. You think you're wise? Shut up. Don't lie. Don't speak up and lie because you're self-seeking. Don't do that. If you're wise, show it. First of all, show it by the way you conduct yourself, by good conduct, that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. Show it. Don't have bitter envying, revenge, rebellion, self-seeking. Get rid of all of that. That's not godly wisdom. But if you do have bitter envying, self-seeking, I would add other things like rebellion and revenge in your heart. This wisdom doesn't send from above. It's earthly, sensuous, sensual, demonic. Sensual means of the flesh. Earthly means the world. This is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Notice there is a wisdom that is self-seeking. I want my way. That's of the devil. But don't blame him. It's of the world. But don't blame the world. It's of the flesh. You don't need the world or the devil. You can do it all by your lonesome. But if what you want is my way, I'm going to rebel against authority. I want my way. I'm going to get even. I want my way. That's worldly wisdom. Not from above. It's from beneath. Well, what's godly wisdom? Well, look at verse 16. Well, he says, where there's envy and self-seeking exists, there's confusion and every evil thing. That's what I said a minute ago. That kind of wisdom leads to destruction and death. But look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. What does that mean? What is pure? This is very important. In this context, pure means, just look at all that he said about the other kind of wisdom. Verse 14, there's no envy, there's no bitterness, there's no self-seeking, there's no rebellion, there's no revenge, there's no anger. You're pure. Notice it says, first, pure. Did you see that? First. He's prioritizing the motive. The motive is first and foremost. It's got to be pure. Then, verse 17 says, then, and he just lists a whole bunch of things. Peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of fruits and mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. It's very obvious that he's prioritizing these things. And he's saying, first, it's got to be the right motive. You got to get rid of all this selfishness. And then, in the list that follows, the first important thing is peace. Peace. And that's why I say that in 2 Samuel chapter 20, that woman is the great example of wisdom. The text calls her a wise woman. The text says she was wise, she was had wisdom, and clearly she sought peace. You want godly wisdom, you seek peace. Now, there's other kinds of things. You're willing to yield. You're not a rebel. You're willing to yield. You're full of mercy and good fruit. You're without partiality. You're without hypocrisy. It all boils down to this. I want to do what the Lord wants, purity. And that means one of the main things God wants is peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Got it? You say, yeah, but if I yield and these people take advantage of me, they may. May try. See, this really gets down to the really gut level stuff in the Bible. Is the Lord your God? As your God, does He take care of you? Or do you take care of you? You're willing to let the Lord take care of it? As a matter of fact, I think it's significant that the Bible several times says, God is wise. I've come to believe that He's smarter than I am. Is that shocking? I've come to experience that following His will and word and wisdom produces a better life, and everything else is destructive. When you want your way, you rebel. Get even. Self-seeking, envy, jealousy, strife. All that leads to destruction. So have a pure motive and seek peace. Amen. Amen. I think 2 Samuel 20 is the illustration. So I want to remind you, Sheba had worldly wisdom, self-seeking. He didn't yield, he rebelled. But the woman? I want to conclude by reminding you of the four things that author picked out about her wisdom. Her wisdom in action had four marks: seeing the problem for what it really was, acting to correct it, arguing her case rather persuasively from the scripture, I might add, and fulfilling her responsibility. You want to be wise? Then in the situation with a pure motive, look and say, what's really going on here? And how can I do everything I can to seek peace? Paul says, Colossians, let peace rule. The Greek word means Let peace be the umpire. And decisions I have to make, I'm going to seek peace and depend on the Lord for all the rest. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this illustration of a wise woman that you chose not to name for us, but wow, what wisdom. Lord, thank you for the clear explanation of it by James. But Lord, we want more than to understand. Lord, give us that wisdom as we follow your wisdom. May the Spirit of God give us insight to seek peace. In Jesus' name, amen.